Please be seated. Do you pray with me? Our most kind and gracious Father, Lord, it is with the deepest and the sweetest delight and contented peace that we come into your presence to bend our ear to the voice of our beloved. Oh, Lord, we rejoice this day that you have drawn us after yourself. Oh, that you have met with us in your chambers. That you are a God in covenant with your people. Oh, that you have pledged yourself to us. You have betrothed us to yourself. Oh, Lord, that we can be here in this place, resting in the promise that you are our God and that you have made us your covenant people. Lord, that you have made a way for us through that veil that has been torn asunder. That you have appointed your Son, our great high priest, the only mediator between God and men. And, O Lord Jesus, on this day, having confessed our sin and having pled for pardon, Lord, we would draw near unto you, and it would be our desire to be one with our covenant Lord. Oh, that we would be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, even Jesus our Lord, so that we might bring forth fruit unto God. That we would reckon ourselves to have died, to be crucified with Christ, and that our life is now hidden with Christ in God. We rejoice this day that indeed we are, by your Spirit and by your grace, Lord, that we are one with you, and that we have been joined to you in an everlasting covenant which shall never be forgotten or violated or revoked. Lord, that we by your Spirit have been united to you, the heir of all things, the judge of the world, our prophet, priest, and king. Lord, what can we say to all these things? Lord, what could we offer for all these benefits? Lord, we lift up the cup of salvation and we call upon the name of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that this deepest sense of assurance, Lord, this deepest sense of pardon, this deepest sense of the love of God in Christ, Lord, that this would transform our own hearts and our own love and our own keeping of vows and covenants. Oh, Lord, would you sanctify your people? Oh, Lord, with this vision of the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord, Lord, would you transform our own love? Lord, let our hearts overflow. Would you give us that deepest, sweetest love for our wives, for husbands, for children, for friends, for your church? Oh, Holy Spirit, would you do the work? Would you purify us by your Spirit? Would you sanctify us by the truth? And, oh, Lord, we pray for your church. Lord, that she would be strong and radiant as she beholds the Holy One of heaven. Lord, that you would fuel our zeal and our fire. Lord, that we might be absolutely gripped by this vision for the glory of the Lord. And Lord, as we ourselves find our affections and our convictions shaped and molded by the Spirit, Lord, would you send us out? Lord, would you use us as a beacon and a light for the Wiregrass, for the state of Alabama? Would you use us, O Lord, as a light to the nations, reflecting the light of your Son? Lord Jesus, are you not the King and head of the church? Lord, does it not glorify your name for your church to be one, for her to be holy, for her to be Catholic in her universal appeal, Lord, for her to be apostolic in her fervor, in her earnestness, in her love. Oh, Lord, just as we have confessed, we plead, Lord, for the unity of your church. We plead with you that she would indeed reflect the holiness of Christ. Lord, that you would give us a burden for the lost, a burden for your glory, a burden for this land that we love. So, Holy Spirit, would you do this work? Lord, as your word goes forth, we pray that it would indeed lift the heads of those who are down. Would you reclaim those who are wandering? Would you shore up the foundations of those who are falling? Would you give us to sense the weight of it all? Oh, Lord, that we would be gripped by this vision for your majesty, that we would see the King in all his glory and all his beauty, and that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. And then, Lord, would you cause the knowledge of the glory of your Son to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, scatter the shadows, cause the light of the sun to arise with power and with beauty. And Lord, that those walking in darkness would see, that they would see the beauty of the truth, the beauty of the light. We do ask that you would anoint our civil government with wisdom from on high. We plead with you that you would not give us a government that runs with tyranny. We ask that you would protect and shield your people. Not for our own sake, but Lord, for your glory's sake, we pray, Lord, that we might be freed to give a pure and strong, unhindered witness with boldness, with fire in our bones. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint our leaders with the knowledge of God, that you are the one who appoints leaders of the state. And Lord, to you one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So Lord, hear us, O you, the governor of the nations, the King of kings. Would you hear these petitions? And would you be glorified at every level of our government, at every level of your church, at every level in the household? And oh Lord, would you receive the honor? Holy Spirit, go forth now as your word is read and proclaimed. We ask that it would take a deep root in our souls and that we would indeed taste and see that the Lord is good. And all this we ask in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Continue worshiping the Lord together. We're going to turn to Psalm 23. This is in the thin red books in the pews. Psalm 23 will stand as we sing, "The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want." We'll remain standing for the reading of the scriptures together. And our text this morning will come from the Old Testament, from Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 through 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 7. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. And as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So as we draw near to the table of the Lord's Supper, and this morning you and I are reminded that part of what we do as we draw near to the table is we remember and we stir our love for Christ. How do you prepare for the Lord's Supper? You examine and you stir and you cultivate your love for Christ. And what do we have in this reading? We have this public owning of love between the bride and the bridegroom. The Song of Solomon, we're taking a detour from the book of Acts for this morning as we draw near to the table. But you have this most beautiful of books. It's one of the most beautifully written books in the Bible. And it is poetry. What is Song of Solomon? It is poetry. And it's poetry that is in the Bible. And even more specifically, it is poetry set to music. It is announced in chapter 1, verse 1, this is a song. And it is the song of songs. It is the best of songs. And whose song is it? Well, you think of chapter 1, verse 1, it is a song of Solomon. Well, who is Solomon? He is David's descendant. He is the king. He is described in Song of Solomon as a shepherd. He is described as a shepherd king. He's described as one who tends his sheep. When the bride asks where she can find him, he responds, "You will find me in the footsteps of the flock. You will find me in those pastures green." It is poetry. It is a song that is found in the Bible. And what is this poetry? What is this song about? This song of all songs. It is about a king, a shepherd king, who will woo and who will win the affections of his estranged bride. She is distant. She is despised. She is looked down on by those around her, and he will speak to her. He will call to her. The voice of her beloved will sound, and she will respond. And he will draw her to himself, and they will enjoy the sweetest and strongest of covenant bonds. It is a song that is found in the Bible. What is the Bible's message? What is the testimony of the Bible? What is the Scripture's overall message? What does it preach? Y'all, the Scriptures preach of a shepherd king who will woo and who will court the affections of his people, and he will win them to himself. He will overcome the estrangement. He will close the distance. He will draw them after himself. He will make them willing in the day of his power. And the message of the Bible is that we are headed for the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are seated at table with him, our heavenly bridegroom, clothed in the finest of linen with the garments of the saints, and we sit and we feast. That's the message of the Bible. Our shepherd king wins the affections of his people. You see, the Apostle Paul, he uses this image of marriage to describe the bond between Christ and his people. Just a few points that we can look to this morning from this text. We won't explore every word and phrase, but I do want you to notice some things. I want you to notice that the word of your heavenly bridegroom is where you learn what love is and what it is to express that love. The world is loudly and forcefully mandating how we show love, how we show love for our neighbor, how we should be entertained by love. You name it, and the world seeks to define what love is and how it is expressed. And what do you and I do? We look to the words of our heavenly bridegroom, who alone can define what love is and how it is to be expressed and experienced. As we look at these words, I want you to know that this is a holy affection. There is such a thing as a pure affection, a love that is purely felt and purely experienced. I want you to notice that this holy affection bears distinction. That's the first thing I want you to see, that this holy affection, this purest of love, bears distinction. If you're following along in the ESV, you'll see that Song of Solomon is broken up into he and she. The translators are attempting to identify who is speaking where. Well, it's not a perfect system. If you look at verse 1 has been variously interpreted. Is this he or is this she? Well, I land where this is he, the bridegroom speaking. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And then he says, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. What do you see here? You see that he is distinct, that he is set apart. Oh, that there is something in our heavenly bridegroom and the one who is greater than Solomon. There is something in him that is pure, that is spotless. You look at a lily. What is he describing about himself? I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. He's setting himself apart as something that is pure, something that is beautiful and distinct. He's using this metaphor. What does he do? He uses this poetic imagery, this poetic language to communicate the distinctness, the purity, the beauty of his person. You know, there are things that are said of Solomon and his bride here in this poetry that could only be spoken of one who is greater than Solomon. I am the lily of the valleys. And when she looks at him, what does she see? She sees one that is pure, one that has spotless robes. How do you verbalize your love for Christ? How do you express your fervor of affection for your bridegroom? This heavenly husband, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, I have desired to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Oh, that this Jesus, how does Jesus describe himself? John 3:29, that he is the bridegroom. Oh, how would you describe him? Is he the chief among 10,000s? Is he altogether lovely in your sight? What do you love about your Christ? Is he distinct in your eyes? Does he stand set apart from every other love, from every other affection? What does he say about her? He is distinct. He is set apart in purity and majesty and beauty. And what does he say about her? You look at verse 2. As a lily among the brambles. They share a likeness. There is a resemblance between the two. And oh, between Christ and his church, is there not a resemblance? Is there not a likeness? Is there such that close, just as in the union between a husband and a wife, is there not that oneness, that union of heart and soul, that union with Christ, that you and I, we bear a family resemblance to our elder brother? There is a uniqueness not only to him, y'all, there is a unique beauty also to her. Where does the holiness and beauty of the church come from? We confess this morning the Nicene Creed, one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Where does her holiness come from? Does it not come from union? Union with Christ. As a lily among the brambles. As this most delicate of flowers amongst the thorns. Where is she? She is in a field that is hostile to her very existence. You and I, as the Lord's church, we are placed in the midst of a world, a society, and culture that is hostile to our very existence, that seeks to choke the lifeblood of the church as a lily amongst the brambles. So is my love among the young women. But you know, you go to certain parts of the country and you look out on an open field and you might see the cactus and the thorns and the mesquite. You might see them scattered. And you try to walk barefoot across one of those fields, and you will find yourself in a world of hurt. But also in that field, you might see these stakes, these natural planted stakes that are sticking up out of the ground. And they rise above the thorns and the mesquite and the brambles. And at certain times of year, those naturally planted stakes, they are clothed with the most beautiful yellow flowers. And you, as the Lord's church, you are a heavenly planted stake rising above the thorns and the brambles, and you stand as a distinct witness from the midst of the thorns. Despite your surroundings, you flourish. Oh, you, as the Lord's church, you flourish. And you blossom and you ripen and you reflect the very beauty of the Lord. And when you speak, what do you say? When you testify, What is it that you say? What does she say? You look at verse 3. Does she complain about the thorns and the brambles, about those who are surrounding her? No. What does she say? She describes him. She directs her words to describe him. Just as a husband and a wife, they would praise, they would extol one another with exclusive affection, with heightened praise. What does she say about him? Look at verse 3. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What is she saying of him? She is extolling not only his beauty and purity and majesty. No, when she speaks, she is extolling his provision, his protection, his shelter, his care. Where did she sit? I sat down in his shadow. And what he provided, what he gave me. Y'all, what does the church say of her Christ? What is it that stirs our affection for the Lord Jesus? What is it that is the theme of our song when we open our mouths and we pour out our souls before the Lord, having learned from the Scriptures what it is to love? And how to voice and to purely express that love. Y'all, what do we say? What do we say of our Christ? We extol and we praise to the heights what he has provided. His shelter. The prophet Isaiah describes him as this great rock in a weary land. You go home this afternoon and you read Isaiah chapter 4. And you read Isaiah, the early verses of chapter 32. The shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And through the means of grace, through the word read, through the word prayed, the word preached, even the word sung, is he not feeding his bride? Is he not caring for and sheltering and defending and cultivating his bride? Is he not stirring your affections? Is he not fortifying your soul? Just as husbands, just as we are to do for our wives, is he not feeding and nourishing, sanctifying, fortifying, shoring up? And have you not found in the means of grace, brothers, sisters, have you not found that he is good? That his mouth, as she says of him in chapter 5, that his mouth is most sweet, that what he says is sweet, that this is our beloved, and that this is our friend. If you notice what the bride and the bridegroom call each other in Song of Solomon, she often refers to him simply as my friend. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Jesus says to his disciples in John 15, I have called you friends. Now, Psalm 25, y'all, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. Has he revealed his friendship to you? Has he made known his covenant to you? Has he not fed you with the word? And have the pages of what is written, have they not become to you these sacred writings from your heavenly husband, your heavenly bridegroom? Has this shepherd king not spoken? You know, when you receive a written note, there's a bond that's formed. There's that relational bond that is forged. You have received a handwritten communication from your shepherd king, the one whom your soul loves. And oh, that you would taste and that you would see that he is good. So there's a There's a distinction. This is a holy affection that bears distinction. He is distinct and set apart, as is she. And when she speaks, she extols his provision, his protection, what he has provided. Oh, would you take refuge and shelter under this Christ, under this Jesus, this one who is greater than Solomon? And as you do so, the second thing I want you to see is that there is much feasting. It's a holy affection that is set apart, but it's a holy affection that is marked by feasting. They enjoy table fellowship with one another. And just as you and I, when we sit together at table and we ask each other to pass the salt and we exchange stories and song and experiences and meals, is there not this strongest of bonds that is formed? Is that not what we experience in the fellowship of the saints? So look at this. Look at verses 4 through 7. She says of him, he brought me to the banqueting house, to his house of wine. Where is she? She is in a public setting. It is a feasting. It is a banquet setting. And y'all, is that not where... is that not where we are headed at the end of the age? That we are seated at table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there is our heavenly bridegroom. And he is the master of the feast. He is the host. Where is she? She is in the banqueting house. She is in a place of public celebration and honor. You look at verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. This is a public owning of her. When he sees her in public in the banqueting house, he publicly owns and he celebrates and he commends her. His banner is raised over her. Y'all, when the banner of the church is raised, when Christ's banner flies from the citadel of the church, what is emblazoned across that banner? Is it not the strongest? You look at verse 4. His banner over me was love. It is strong, pure, irrevocable, unchangeable covenant love that is sealed. That is sealed with his own oath. Sealed with his own blood. Oh, this is a place of feasting. Y'all, what happens in the means of grace? As you take in the word read, preached, prayed, sung, distributed visibly in the sacraments, as you take in the word, y'all, this is nothing less than a feast. How sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors. While everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. You don't get the cheap goods off the shelf when you are seated at his table. No, you receive the choicest of her stores. And how did she arrive? How was she allowed a place at the table? 'Twas that same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in. How are you and I granted a seat at the table of the Lord? Was it not his pursuing, relentless, effective, soul-altering love? His distinguishing, particular, covenant love that loved you despite who you were and continues to love you despite who you are? Is it not that same love that spread the feast? How do we receive the means of grace? Well, it's by the serving of His love. That same love that spread the feast of the means of grace, that same love is what sweetly drew us in. Consider the alternative. The alternative is that we had refused to taste and perished in our sin. We sing of this, don't we? 'Twas that same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else we had refused to taste and perished in our sin. She had been wooed and courted. Grace had been extended. The way the prophet Ezekiel describes it in Ezekiel 16. You can read Ezekiel 16 this afternoon. Give yourself some time. And he describes this lady wallowing in her filth. And that her bridegroom comes along and takes her under his wing. And he clothes her. He feeds, he equips, he holds her chair, and he seats her at the table. Is that not what the Lord has done for us? How did she arrive? She arrived at the escorting and graciousness of her bridegroom. His banner over me was love. How does she respond? She's overwhelmed. She is overcome. And is that not exactly how we have responded to the holding and the embrace and the sustaining arms of the Lord? Round about and underneath are the everlasting arms. Is that not what Moses told the people of Israel to sing? And as we have leaned upon the arm of our beloved, conscious that there is no other arm, there is no other way, truth, life. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Have we not been overwhelmed? Verse 5, I am sick. I am overcome with love for this Christ. This is what's driven the zeal for the missions, zeal for evangelism, zeal for writing, zeal for preaching, zeal for the sweetest of hymns that have ever been written. We have been overcome, overwhelmed by this irresistible grace, this overpowering love that has been showered upon us. His left hand is under my head and His right hand embraces me, that His people are sustained. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And what has He done? Has He not prepared a table before us in the presence of the thorns? Has He not filled our cup and anointed our head with oil? Y'all, the Christian life, it is a feast of affection. Why do we hold fast so tenaciously to truth, to convictions, to His law, to His promises, to His confession? Y'all, why? Is it not because of this overpowering, overcoming, heart-transforming, mind-renewing love that has been shown? And is that not now what drives us to the table? Oh, that you would have that love of God shed abroad in your heart this day by the Holy Spirit. And husbands, that you and I would seek with all that is within us, that we would seek to reflect this love of Christ to our own spouses, to our own brides. And that He would make us quick to repent when we do fall short. He brought me to the banqueting house. He has brought you here, safe in the arms of Christ. And oh, that you would know this day that His banner, that the banner He waves over you is emblazoned with covenant love. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, for this love that is strong and pure, sealed with Your own covenant vows, Lord, we bow with thanks, and we would lift up the cup of salvation, and we would call upon the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.